always this desire, this attempt to get to God. And so we need passages like this passage that you've heard already and we're going to look at here, Revelation chapter 4. We need this. And scriptures like it. And next week will be similar as well as we move into Revelation 5, which is just a continuation. Because these give us what our heart is really desiring, or at least a glimpse of that, right? This isn't the fulfillment of that, but this is showing us something. John got this amazing privilege of witnessing this scene that is described in Revelation 4. And so with a scripture like this, if we approach it with humility and our hearts are softened, then God's word does its thing and he does his thing in us and we're changed. Right? The things of this earth diminish and things find their rightful place if our hearts are soft and we yield to that. We could read this passage and passages like it with a hard heart and we could say that's nice and go on our merry way and not be changed, but we would be missing a great gift and doing the passage a disservice by looking at it that way. And so God, we pray for soft hearts. We pray for humble hearts to approach you with reverence and with just a fear, an appreciation of your holiness, even though we are far from understanding. And yet we have in your word, we have this glimpse, and we thank you for that. God, accomplish what you want to in us, I pray. Just do the work you want to do in us and change us. Make us more like you. Help the things of your word, the things of you, to have their rightful place in our minds and in our hearts, and the things of earth to be where they belong, which is far beneath you. Forgive us, Father, for getting that twisted and getting that mixed up. And just please draw us to yourself. And we thank you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have this passage, and it's just packed full of imagery. And you heard it as Lena was reading. And John, and maybe you caught it a little bit, he borrows from some of the imagery that he's already used in the book. And he borrows from imagery in other places in Scripture. And I won't get into all of that, but you may see that or you may notice some of that. But we have here this description of John being in the Spirit. Verse 2. Once I was in the Spirit. And he's used that phrase before, and he'll use it again in Revelation. And each time that it's used here, or in the book, it precedes some kind of shift or movement in the narrative, in the description. And here, we're transitioning from those letters, right? The seven letters that we've been spending the last few months on. And those messages to the seven churches. And he's transitioning from there to now this description of the throne room of God. And that's going to be a basis and a foundation for some of the other things that are about to take place as well. So we see this imagery of the door again, that again we've seen. We saw it last week and we've seen it in weeks previous. Jesus being the one with the keys. What he opens, no one closes, and what he closes, no one opens. But also the one who stands at the door and knocks. The door of a church that has long since evicted him, evicted Jesus. That doesn't make any sense, but that's kind of what happens, right? A church that has dismissed him, and Jesus is knocking at the door of that church or of our hearts, waiting for that door to be opened for him again. So, but here we have the open door. It's an open door, and this door is in heaven. And we want to see what's on the other side of that door, and we should, right? If we're curious at all, if we love God, then we want to know what's on the other side of that door. And we also want to hear the voice that spoke to John. Again, this voice that he had heard already sounded like a trumpet blast. I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." So he's going to be shown. There's more of this unveiling that's going to take place here. And then John gets to this description. He goes into this throne room. He sees this room, and immediately his eyes are drawn to the center of the room. And then his description starts in the middle and then works its way outward from there. And of course, in the center of the throne room is a throne. And of course, on the throne is one who is decidedly difficult to describe. We can forgive John for not being able to really paint a clear picture of the living God. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So John chose these stones, these precious stones or jewels, to describe his appearance, to describe God's appearance as he saw it. And so we can imagine colors and hues with this scene. The rainbow, again, something that brings color to the whole setting, also reminding us of the rainbow that God put in the sky after the flood, right? After the flood had dried up, and he made that promise to Noah that never again would he do this, never again would he flood the earth like that. And so it's a reminder, as John describes, he's almost describing not so much the appearance, because I don't know, I mean, we can't take this literally, that there was a literal rainbow. Maybe there was, but we don't really know. But I think of it as he's describing the character of God that he is just being, that he is witnessing, right? And of course, God's character is faithfulness to his promises. So we get that kind of picture. And we also get a picture with those jewels, with the jasper and the carnelian, of beauty, of great, great worth. And we're going to see that as well as we move forward. Now, the description, it's interesting, right? This description is kind of rapid fire, right? Like one after another, but I can imagine as John was looking that it took a while for him to take in. Like, he probably didn't even notice the things that were around the throne for quite some time, because he couldn't take his eyes away from the throne and the one who sat on the throne, the Lord God. That such beauty, and having the privilege of gazing upon that beauty and that majesty, would be hard to take your eyes away from it. Of course, on the other hand, it may have been a case of John not really being able to look fully at it, like almost like falling down as Isaiah, "I am ruined. I am broken. I'm a man of unclean lips," right? Having that sense of that I am completely lost here. In any event, I don't know that the description that comes rather quickly really reflects the time that it took for him to take in this whole thing. And of course, words, even the words of Scripture, are just not enough to paint this picture or to fully describe adequately. But we have it, and we have this description, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And so John's description also includes this lightning and thunder that accompanies the Lord God. We see there his awesome power. Our God is an awesome God. We see this, the thunder and the lightning, and even the Holy Spirit is present there, right? And looking like torches, right? He appears as these seven torches of fire. But God's Spirit is ever present. So then he begins to describe outward from the throne. And he sees around the throne these 24 smaller thrones, and on them seated these 24 elders. And again, I mean, we could go so deep into some of these things and try to figure it out, but a lot of it is just so unclear as to what he's seeing and what that really means. And you may have thoughts on some of this. These 24 elders, maybe mankind, maybe people that John was seeing. It might have been angels. The number 24, I think, is relevant in Scripture. We certainly see a lot of 12s, and 12 multiplies into 24 quite nicely. So we could think of the 12 tribes or the 12 apostles, right? That maybe that's what that was representative of. But he sees these 24 elders seated on 24 thrones, dressed in white garments and crowns on their heads. And again, imagery from those seven letters, right? That those who conquered, some were promised a throne on which to sit. Some were promised garments of white, and some were promised the crown of life on their head. And so could this be a fulfillment, or John seeing some of that coming to pass, that these are those who had conquered and who had overcome in some way and were rewarded in that way by the Lord God. And we'll get to the actions in a little bit here, because there were things going on. But right, like as this is described, and I can, again, I cannot do this justice. I just can't. And so that's why I pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts to see these things. Because, like, don't you get the sense as you look at this and as you read these words in Scripture of the things of this world kind of just shrinking? And why do we put so much emphasis on the little troubles that come along? And I don't want to diminish the trials of this world. I don't want to diminish the things that are going on. But we need to remember why the book of Revelation was written in the first place. And I referred to this a fair bit because I think it's important to come back to it again and again. And that this was meant to be an encouragement to these churches that were going through difficulty, that were suffering at the hands of the Romans and at the hands of these unbelieving Jews. So they were going through a lot of difficulty, and John, again, wasn't downplaying that or diminishing that, but he was trying to give them perspective on their trials and on their suffering, saying, look what's going on right now as you guys are wrestling with these things. And yeah, they're real problems, they're real trials, as are ours, right? They're real problems and they're real trials. There's things going on in your life personally. There's things going on in this world that are very real. And yet, isn't it encouraging to get a sense of what is going on right now? Of the scene that is taking place even now. It just helps to put things in perspective. And that's my prayer for us today. So then he works out from there. From the 24 thrones, he works outward again. And there's four more creatures, or living creatures is what he calls them. And these are most likely angelic beings, probably like cherubim that are described in Isaiah. And they had this unique appearance, or I should say each one had a unique appearance in itself. That the first one he described looked like a lion. It had the appearance of a lion. And this is reminiscent of Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But the second living creature had the appearance of an ox. And this kind of gives the impression of strength, of power, working for us. You know, Jesus came, and again, as mysterious as this is, Jesus came to serve us. The third had the appearance of a man, of a human being. Again, reminding us that we are, in fact, created in God's image. We are unique among His creation. And then the fourth living creature had the appearance of an eagle in flight. And that, I think, brings to mind grace and majesty and beauty. There's a strength there as well. But you know, you picture that eagle in flight, and that's a good picture of God's grace and majesty. Each had six wings, and they were full of eyes all around. They saw everything that was happening. They saw what was going on. And seeing everything that was going on, there was a response. There was a very fitting response to this whole setting, to everything that was in place that John had described, this throne room and the one who sat upon the throne. And the thing that was taking place was worship. There was worship being offered, and then there was worship being received by the only one worthy to receive it. And the worship, first of all, came in the form of words. Day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy. God is holy, and He is Trinity. He is three in one, so hence the three holies, repeated three times to emphasize God's complete and perfect holiness. The Lord God Almighty. There his strength being praised and worshipped for His strength and His might, who was and is to come. There again being worshipped for His eternal nature, that He always has been and He always will be. God is eternal. He was and is to come. And then more words spoken or sung by the elders, the 24 elders. "Worthy are You, our Lord and God." Again, speaking of His worth. And He is the only one worthy of such praise and such honor. "Worthy are You to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things." God is the creator of everything. "And by Your will they existed and were created." So God not only created, but He sustains. And everything exists because of God, by His strength, by His power, by His might. And so these 24 elders and these four living creatures are responding to the living God, the one who sat upon the throne, this one that was surrounded by a rainbow and thunder and the sea of glass, the one who had this appearance of precious stones or jewels, and they were responding and they were worshiping Him with their words. Using inadequate words to describe the most holy one, the most worthy one that we could ever know. This is the mystery of God. And of course, worship is more than words. We know that. Just like love is more than words, right? We know that too. Worship doesn't just involve saying the right thing. It involves a response in life. We can look at Romans chapter 12. You can turn there because it's going to take me a while to get there. You know my sword drill skills, right? But Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship."
And the elders got that because they responded with more than words. And so we read in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And so they fall down before him. They fall down before the living God.
Because he is worthy and we are not worthy on our own merit to be in his presence. Although through Christ Jesus we have been granted access. But you know, there's still this sense of utter reverence and awe in his presence that if we had a glimpse of that, we would be on our faces before him.
And then in the last part of verse 10, they cast their crowns before the throne.
And these thrones, or these crowns again, like I referred to it earlier, but these crowns, something that God had given them. Right? This was God somehow honoring these elders for maybe something, some level of faithfulness that they had demonstrated, trusting in God, overcoming, conquering, whatever. This was something that was given to them by God, a crown, something precious and beautiful, and yet not so much in comparison to God himself. And so they cast them down before God. Right? Offering of everything, offering of ourselves. Offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This is our adequate response to the one who sits on the throne, the one who is seated on his throne even now as we speak. It's all so fitting, and it all works in so nicely. And we're going to move right from this setting, in the same setting really, just more description in chapter 5. And we'll look at that next week. But I pray that we could kind of rest in this description and in the response, right? There's that chapter has two parts, right? There's the description of the things that John saw, and then there's the response that he witnessed as well. The response of the elders. The response of the living creatures worshiping God. Praising him. And giving offerings to him. Sacrifice to him. Would we respond in the same way? Will we respond in the same way? That this is the God who is seated on the throne. This is the God who lives forever and ever, who was and is to come, the one that we have the privilege and the honor of worshiping. And let's not let our worship stop at songs we sing or words we say or a time of devotion in the morning or in the evening or whatever. Let's not let our worship stop there. Let's worship him with all of our lives, with our whole day, the decisions that we make from hour to hour, minute to minute. Let that be our act of spiritual worship. Father, I just feel, God, I feel inadequate to try and describe and somehow make it meaningful in a sense for us, Lord, because you've done everything already. And so, God, we just thank you. We just thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this description in Revelation, just this beautiful description. And if something that we desperately need, Lord, we desperately need to be close to you, to be in relationship with you. So thank you for your son, Jesus, who makes that possible, who grants us access to approach you, to approach your throne. Let us not miss that, Lord. Let us not choose other things instead. God, forgive us for doing that. Forgive us for the idolatry, for the misguided attempts to find meaning and fulfillment
in life. And just lead us in your truth, God, we pray. This is what we need, what we so desperately need. So thank you. And we offer these prayers to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.